With the Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Today, Pastor Greg Laurie introduces us to Joseph, a man who held to a righteous path, even in the face of great temptation.
Potiphar's wife began to desire him and invited him to sleep with her. But Joseph said, no. No one would ever know. No one knew who he was. Here he is in Egypt. I mean, shouldn't he just walk like an Egyptian? But here's what Joseph knew. God was there, and God was watching.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Temptation comes in many forms and flavors. It can be subtle or conspicuous. It can seem harmless or potentially devastating. And as Pastor Greg Laurie has pointed out before, temptation often lures us into a small compromise that sets the stage for a bigger compromise the next time. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg helps us learn from the fine example of a young man in the Old Testament. It's practical application from the series The Greatest Stories Ever Told.
Okay, how many of you like fairy tales? Raise your hand. Oh, you're all embarrassed. Well, I like fairy tales. I have granddaughters. I have to like fairy tales, especially if they have princesses in them or a mermaid. And there's always the prince. And you know, there's a lot of wonderful little lessons in fairy tales. One that you're probably familiar with is the story of Cinderella. She was an unloved girl living with her wicked stepmother and her jealous sisters, and she's invited to go to a ball, but she doesn't have a dress, and depending on what version of the story you've heard, she was assisted by three little fat fairies and a bunch of mice to put her dress together. And so she goes to the ball, she meets the prince, but she loses her glass slipper, and then she gets lost in a forest and ends up with seven dwarves. Well, that's another story, but you know, fairy tales, they often end with this phrase, and they lived happily ever after. I bring that up because here is a story before us in the Bible that is a little like a fairy tale, only in this regard. It starts off in a very happy way. It turns very tragic and has a beautiful ending. But this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. In fact, it has all the earmarks of a great novel, a real summer sizzler, you know, a page turner. You've got it all in the story. You have a doting father, a pampered son, jealous brothers, an international food crisis. There's intrigue, attempted murder, a seductress, accusations of rape. There's a lot more than that. It's a story where we see God at work. The hand of the Lord is in every scene, ruling and overruling the decisions that people make. And in the end, God builds a hero. He saves a family and creates a nation that will in turn be a blessing to the whole world. Joseph's story is truly a rag-to-riches story as he goes from a complete obscurity to becoming one of the most powerful men in all of the world. He was a young man who never seemed to doubt God, at least that we know of, and was unwilling to compromise his principles, and it's a story of how God mightily blessed him as a result. So So let's read a little bit of it together. Let's start in Genesis 37. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 as we're introduced to Joseph. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I will be throughout this message. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks with his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day he gave Joseph a special gift, a beautiful robe. So right away we discover that Jacob favors Joseph. Now, the reason for that is this young man came in his later years, and he was the son of the only woman that Jacob apparently ever loved, a woman named Rachel. He doted on the boy, he spoiled him, and the other sons could see that. One thing you discover real fast is when you have a lot of children, if you give a gift to one, you need to give the same gift to the others. I mentioned I have granddaughters, and if I buy a doll for one, I have to get the same doll for all the others. Now, if I get one doll with different colored hair and the others, that suddenly, for some unknown reason, becomes the most desirable of all the dolls. So I'll get, you know, four blonde ones or four brunette ones or whatever. It's all the same. Everything's even Steven because they get into these little tiffs, you know, and start fighting. And so you just have to be very careful to be measured in your demonstration of affection and love and so forth. But Jacob didn't care about that. He said, "Oh, man, I love Joseph so much, I'm going to give him this special coat." Now, the King James Version says it was a coat of many colors. So we're thinking that, you know, he's wearing this sort of flamboyant coat with all this color. But actually, a better translation of that would be a robe, which basically was a long sleeve, a garment, sleeves going all the way down. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but understand in this day, most of the people wore their shirts were cut off, sort of short sleeve style, and their robes, if you will, were cut above the legs so they could get out and do manual labor. What Jacob gave to Joseph was a formal garment, actually something you would normally give to a royal person. He was like a little prince walking around. And so here are his brothers in these work clothes, slaving in the hot sun, and along comes Prince Joseph, you know? And his special coat Dad made just for him, and his brothers resented him. And plus, to make things worse, he would sort of snitch on his brothers. Now, let me say this, because this almost sounds critical. The fact of the matter is, the Bible has nothing negative to say about Joseph. And as we've seen, the Bible always gives its heroes warts and all. Remember how we looked at Noah and all his great accomplishments and acts of faith, and in the end he kind of messed up? We see that in many other narratives, but not in the story of Joseph. So if this is the worst thing he ever did, maybe being a little insensitive to his brothers and maybe tattling on them, he was a pretty good guy, wasn't he? In fact, he stands as one of the most godly people in all of the Bible. Well, one day he goes out to see what his brothers are up to, and he gives a report back to his dad. Now he has to make things a little worse. He goes, "Guys, I just had a dream. And in my dream, I saw all of you bowing down before me." "You too, Dad. You were bowing in the dream as well." You know, sometimes it's best to just keep your dreams to yourself. Now, in fact, his dream was from God, because one day indeed his father and his brothers would bow before him. We'll get to that a little bit later. But this was a prophetic dream, but he just should have kept it to himself. So he goes out to see his brothers one day wearing his ultra cool coat, and they go, "Oh, look, here comes the dreamer. What's up, Joseph? Oh, just seeing what you guys are up to." And they got really angry at him, and they thought, you know, let's just kill him right now. And let's just cut to the chase and take him out. And one of the brothers intervened, "Let's not kill him. That would be the wrong thing to do. What they end up doing is compromising and selling him off to a group of slave traders that happened to be passing by. "Hey, you want to buy our little brother?" "Yeah. Okay, 20 pieces of silver. He's yours. It's a special closeout deal. Get him out of here." And they take Joseph away, but they keep his coat. And they cover it in pig blood. And then they go back to their father, Jacob, and say, "Oh, Dad, bad news. brother Joseph got killed by wild animals, and here's this coat you gave to him, and he's gone. Jacob was devastated. He was shattered. He was inconsolable. What a horrible thing to do to their father. What a wicked act was done by these brothers.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. How long has it been since you dropped Pastor Greg an email? It's the kind of feedback that lets us know this program is having an impact. We recently heard from a sister in Christ across the ocean. Listen.
Dear Greg, just a wee note of encouragement from Northern Ireland. I've written you many times before as I share your broken heart in that we each have a son in heaven. The tears still flow and the pain is deep, but we must keep on keeping on for God, for His glory and to the memory of our dear boys. By the way, I love your devotional emails each day. In Britain today, we're on the slippery slope downward, more and more crime each day, the fight going on in Parliament now for same-sex marriages and so on. We're living in sad days, the last days, I believe, and hope. We will be ostracized for speaking up, but I say, stand up for Jesus. The fight will not be long. God bless you and Kathy and your precious family. Looking forward so much to meeting you in heaven, if not before.
Pastor Greg's words of encouragement from Scripture go all around the world, and we're so thankful God's Word is changing lives and healing hearts. If you have a story to share, drop Pastor Greg an email today. Would you do that? His email is greg@harvest.org, or drop a note in the mail to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Well, today, Pastor Greg is helping us examine the story of Joseph. And as we pick up, his brothers had just sold Joseph to slave traders. Here's Pastor Greg.
So it looks like life is over for Joseph, but in many ways, life was just beginning. As it turns out, these slave traders sell him to a very important person, a VIP named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard in Egypt. And what that meant was he was effectively the head of the military police and part of the royal bodyguard. He was sort of like the head of the secret service of the day. He was also responsible for the execution of all criminals. He was the chief of the executioners. This was not a man to mess with. He was one super bad dude, right? He's now the owner of Joseph. Takes him in, some Hebrew slave, puts him to work. But you see, the Bible tells us the Lord was with Joseph. And he worked hard, as all Christians should. You know, sometimes Christians will use their faith as an excuse for laziness. They'll show up late at work, and maybe they have a Christian boss. Boss will say, "Where were you? Why are you late?" "Well, the Lord led me to sleep in today." No, he didn't. You're just lazy. Work hard. Be the hardest worker. Do the best work. Whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it for Christ Himself. Not for the paycheck, not for the boss, not even for the promotion. But here's what I believe. If you will do your best work for God's glory, He will bless you. And God blessed Joseph because of his hard work and his faithfulness and his honesty and his integrity. And success followed him like a shadow. It's almost like he had some kind of a Midas touch. He kept his priorities straight, and whatever he did it so well that Potiphar said, "Man, I'm putting you in charge of everything. You can run my entire estate." And even Potiphar, who was clearly a non-believing man, recognized the Lord was with Joseph. Well, guess what? The devil wasn't happy about this. He hates it when Christians live godly lives. He despises it when believers are making an impact. And now he's going to set the crosshairs of his sights on you or me and say, "How can I bring that person down?" Well, the devil's not a fool. He knows how to bring a young man down. He knows that young men and women have sexual desires. And he thought, "Okay, I've got a trap for this kid. Now let's see how he handles success and sexual temptation." You see, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he would be dependent upon God. God, get me through this. God, protect me. But sometimes, after we've had a little success, after we've gotten through the adversity, after we've climbed the social ladder, we're more vulnerable than we were before. Because before, we trusted in God because we had to. We trusted in God because if He didn't come through, we weren't eating tonight. We trusted in God because if He didn't come through, the rent was not going to be paid. If God didn't come through, you weren't going to make it through the week. But now maybe you've got yourself a nice amount of money and savings and your investments. And maybe you've done very well where you're working or whatever it is. And maybe you're not as dependent upon God. And maybe you've lowered your guard just a little bit. Listen, greater success leads to greater times of vulnerability. So here's Joseph. He is a total success. And now here comes the temptation. Let's go over to Genesis 39. So jump ahead. Genesis 39, verse 7. About this time, Potiphar's wife began to desire him and invited him to sleep with her. But Joseph said, no. Look, he says, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on him day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, when no one was around, and he was doing his work inside the house, she grabbed him by his shirt, demanding, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, and as he did, his shirt came off. He was a good-looking guy, by the way. Verse 6 says, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Or the Greek translation, he was a total fox, you know. This guy was in perfect shape. And so he had normal desires like any young man would have. And along comes Potiphar's wife, and I'm sure she was attractive. And it must have been very flattering for her to pay attention to him and talk to him about how attractive he was. This girl was a cougar for sure, right? You know, she was looking for her little boy toy. And she thought Joseph would be the perfect guy. And so she starts hitting on him. And, you know, sleep with me is a nice way of saying, she was saying, have sex with me. She wasn't, you know, being subtle. It's just like, have sex with me now. And he was resisting her day after day. He's in his 20s. He's a bachelor. And he's now, for a time, been saturated with Egyptian values. Those old values that came from his parents must have seemed very old and archaic at the time. And besides, no one would ever know. No one knew who he was. Here he is in Egypt. I mean, he's there. I mean, shouldn't he just walk like an Egyptian? But here's what Joseph knew. God was there. And God was watching. He could have rationalized it and said, well, if I give in to her, I'll move to the top more quickly. And to cross a woman like this, a woman with that much power, could cause me to lose everything, including my life. But he knew the Lord was watching. Verse 8 says, he refused. For Joseph recognized, temptation is not a sin, it's a call to battle. Let me repeat that, temptation is not a sin, it's a call to battle. He wasn't made of stone. He was vulnerable in this area, and he resisted her. But this chick was relentless. Look at verse 10. Chapter 39. She kept putting pressure on him day after day. He refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. So you have to give him credit. He goes, I didn't want to be in the same room with her. I don't want to be around her. One day, she just goes for it and grabs him and pulls him down on the bed. And he did what any clear-thinking, red-blooded young man would do under such circumstances. He ran like crazy. You know, sometimes we over-spiritualize how to resist temptation. You know, I was in a tempting situation. I was just saying, Lord, give me the strength. I'm laying here in this bed with my girlfriend, and I'm feeling vulnerable. So, Lord, give me the strength. First of all, why are you laying on a bed with your girlfriend? You idiot. Well, I'm just praying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'll just speak on behalf of God. Get out of the room. Sometimes it's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but always with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And for Joseph, the way out was the door. So he ran. And that's not a bad thing at all.
Greg Laurie, with practical insight from the story of Joseph. But Joseph's story is just getting started, so we hope you'll stay with Pastor Greg as he continues. But this entire presentation is available on a single CD. It's called The Amazing Adventures of Joseph. And if you'll call us, we can help you with your order. Dial 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. You know, Pastor Greg, the new year is sneaking up on us. It's just a few weeks away now.
Right.
What are some things that believers can keep in mind, spiritual principles, to lead to more effective growth in the Lord that would serve them well in the new year?
Well, Dave, that's a great question. I would call them disciplines. These are things that every Christian should do. These are things that no Christian ever outgrows. What are they? Number one, every Christian needs to pray. You need to have a prayer life where you're talking with God. You're bringing your needs before God. You're glorifying God. You're praying for others. Every Christian should be an active part of a congregation of believers. Every Christian should go to church and be a part of the church. And our ministry is here to encourage you. It's to supplement your spiritual growth, but nothing takes the place of the local church. Number three, every Christian needs to read the Bible every single day. I cannot emphasize that enough. In Psalm 1, it says that that wise man continues in God's word day and night. Listen, I read my Bible every day. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't need to get up in the morning and read the scripture. Well, listen, I have a resource that will encourage you in that. It's a devotional called Every Day with Jesus. Now, this is not just any devotional. This particular devotional is taken from 40 years of others that I've written. So I don't want to say it's the greatest hits of my devos, but in a way, that's exactly what it is. And you're going to find that these truths found in this devotional book are bite-sized. They're takeaway. You could read them in 3 minutes or less, but they're always based on a text. So it gets you into the Word of God. But I hope that this new resource that we're offering, Every Day with Jesus, will help you follow through on one of those disciplines, which is to be in the Word of God every single day in this year and in the year to come.
Yeah, and the year to come will be here before we know it. So let us send you this new devotional resource so you can start the new year right. Don't wait much longer. You know how things can become a blur right before Christmas. We'll be glad to send this new book to you to thank you for your donation to help keep these daily Bible studies coming your way. Just ask for Pastor Greg's new book, Every Day with Jesus. You can take care of all the details quickly online at harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And you can also write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Next time, we'll move into the next chapter of Joseph's enlightening life story. Join us as we hear more from the series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. But before we go, Pastor Greg, our listeners get a good education by tuning into A New Beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And now, we'd like to invite our listeners to put that good education of theirs to work.
That's right, Dave. From the comfort of your home, you can reach the world. Here's what I'm saying. We have people that accept Christ through our online ministry, and we need people who are trained to help these people grow spiritually. That's where you come in. I want to train you to become what we call a start friend. What does that mean? It means that you become a person that has been trained by us. We're going to give you advice and counsel, even templates that you can use in your communication so you can help people online. Think of this as sort of an email relationship where you are communicating with people who have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and you are able to be a part of their spiritual growth, but it's all done online. That's the cool thing. You don't have to travel across the ocean. You just need to go sit down in your coffee table and open up your laptop and start. So if you want to help us minister to other people who want to grow spiritually, then contact us. Go to our URL. It's startfriend.harvest.org. Again, it's startfriend, that's one word, .harvest.org.
You know, Pastor Greg, I'm putting myself in the shoes of the person who's listening right now, and I'm thinking, is my personal email address going to be given out to lots of people? Is my privacy going to be compromised in some way?
No, Dave, it's completely safe because you're working through our organization, through our ministry. We'll give you a unique name and your own password. No personal information will be available to the person you're communicating with.
All right. Well, you can find out more at startfriend.harvest.org. Log on today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say,
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war. There is a blood on our lives, yes, say anymore.
Psalm 56. Courage is not having no fear. Courage is not being a slave to it. Channeling it. Using it. David was afraid. What time I'm afraid, he said, I will trust in thee. So what is the antidote to paralyzing fear? It is faith. It's trust. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do this. All right? This is scary. But here I go, Lord. You with me, right? Here I go. In God I will praise his word. He repeats this. This is like the chorus of this particular psalm. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And that repeats. I will praise his word. In God I will praise his word. I'm not going to be afraid of people. What can flesh? I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do. The cooler part to me, you know, David acknowledges that he's got enemies and they're always conspiring. They never relent. And so do you. You have enemies that are watching every one of your steps, every single step you take, every word you speak. They want to use them. They want to take them out of context and twist them. They want to use them against you. Gathering themselves, as he said in verse 6, waiting for his soul. But you, God, you tell my wanderings. You are aware. I'm not going through this without your knowledge. Put down my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? There's a concept for you. Tears in a bottle. Figuratively speaking, David is just saying, Lord, you saw them all. You have a record of them all. Every time I have cried, you've seen every tear. They're all on record with you. As if God just picked every one of them up and stored them in a bottle. God is that acquainted with them. In his book, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies be turned back, for this I know, God is for me. Listen, you guys, Christian, you need to know that. You need to have that assurance that God is for you. He's on your side, not against you. Have you lived for like whole seasons of your life convinced that God was against you? He's mean, and he is going to find a way to wreck your fun. And all the bad things that happen, all the bad, painful things that happen in life are the things we all go, why? Why did you let this happen? Why are you doing this to me? It may be news to you, but God is not against you. He is not waiting for you to attain to some degree of happiness just so he can destroy it. God is for you. He's not against you. Now, you may have made yourself his enemy at seasons of life. You may have been against him, but he has always been for you. David said that, for God is for me. And he repeats that chorus. I will praise God for his word. I will not fear what man can do to me. You deliver my soul from death in verse 13. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalm 57, title to the chief musician, Al-Tashith Miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Same plea as the previous one, opens a plea for mercy. His request is never merit. God, give me what I deserve, but always mercy. It's always mercy. That's his plea. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions. My soul is among lions, and I lie, even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue, a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 57. Similar to Psalm 56, he describes his dilemma as being surrounded, aware of the conspiracies. He sees himself surrounded by lions, by devouring beasts. His description of men, they are set on fire. The sons of men have teeth, there are spears and arrows, their tongues are sharp sword. With their words, they continually attack. But be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above the earth. In this sixth verse, he goes, they prepared a net for me. In fact, they dug a pit, and they've fallen in. David had experienced God's ability to turn this situation around. Perhaps you have. Seeing those times where you left things in God's hands, and God dealt with your enemies, with those who wanted to destroy you. Some of us have testimonies of great deliverance. God is able to do that. I really love the attitude that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for some reason we all know their pagan names, those guys had the attitude to King Nebuchadnezzar that is really quite commendable. Well, they said, you know what, respectfully, O king, our God is able to save us from your furnace. But even if he doesn't, know for sure we're not bowing. We don't have to have a big moratorium and we're not going to take a vote on it. We know what we have to do. We will not bow. We are forbidden. We worship only one God, and that is the God of our people, the God of Israel, the God of all creation. That's it. He's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't. I like that attitude. How can you not like that attitude? No presumption there. They didn't claim. They weren't standing here going, we claim the victory over the flames. They didn't have that attitude. They just said, you know what? He's able. We'll leave it up to him. It turns out that day he did, in fact, deliver them. But they said, you know what? It doesn't matter whether he does or not. One way or the other, we know what we have to do. And here, you know, David's testimony is that he experienced God turning things around, and some of his enemies had fallen into the very pit that they dug for him. What they intended for him. You remember what happened to Haman, right? With relation to Mordecai. Remember Haman building these, like, stories high gallows? Remember that guy in Esther? I love the story. Absolutely love that whole story. I love Esther. I love what happens, but it's the big turnaround that is truly entertaining. When Haman's building these gallows, the whole time he's building, he's got this big construction. I mean, how tall does the gallows actually have to be to kill a guy? You only got to hold the guy a couple of inches off the ground by the neck. But this guy Haman is so filled with hate. This original Ahmadinejad guy from the Old Testament is so into going to kill these Jews, going to kill them all, going to kill them, and especially that guy Mordecai. He's got a construction project going because he wants him apparently to fall from a big drop, come to the end of his rope, and die. And what happened to Haman? That fine piece of furniture that he had crafted, that he commissioned, was what he died on. It happens. David had seen it happen. God intervenes, and that does in fact happen. David said, I have seen them spread a net for my feet. I've seen them dig the pit and then fall in it. So he praises God for that kind of deliverance. I like what he says in verse 7, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Do you guys have other translations? Do you guys come here with something other than the King James Version? What do you got instead of fixed? Steadfast. Well, there you go. That's a good one. Also, it also can be translated prepared, or prepared, determined. Prepared. I have prepared my heart. I have set its course. I have chosen its mode. I've dug in. I planted my feet. Here is where I take my stand. Here is where I'm going to stand. My heart is fixed.
He says it twice. My heart is fixed, O God. With regard to the Lord. You guys remember that old song, No Turning Back? I have decided, you know what, sing it with me, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me and the world behind me. The cross before me and the world behind me. The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I really believe that's the statement David is making in verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. We all know what it is to have our heart be not fixed. We all know what it is. We could seasons of life where we would have to actually write, my heart is fickle, O God. But having come to the place where he has seen that God is trustworthy, that God has delivered, my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. That's what I do. I sing and I praise. My heart is fixed. And so he calls to his own musical side. Wake up my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I'll praise thee, O Lord. Among the people I'll sing unto thee, among the nations. For your mercy is great under the heavens. Thy truth under the clouds. Mercy is the reoccurring theme with David in the Psalms and with all the Psalms. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 58. Let's get one more in. Tell the chief musician, Al Tashif Miktam of David. Verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Wicked. Are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like that deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters, which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, you shall take them away as with a whirlwind. Both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Well, that, my friends, is one heavy psalm. Pretty strong language, pretty strong expressions, and I would not apologize or tone down any of them. Somebody else might, I won't. So David here, in this psalm, confronts the congregation, the people, of the reality that all of us are sinners. All of us deal with degrees of hypocrisy. In heart you work wickedness, you wave violence in your hands in the earth, the wicked are estranged from the womb. guys, we're all in that category. Every one of us, natural-born lawbreakers. We're all sinners. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Did anyone ever teach us how to lie? Did anyone have to teach us? No. It came quite naturally. We are them. What is it in Ephesians chapter 2? We Christians, us, who are alive right now, spiritually, who've been made alive, were children of wrath. We lived among the sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath, even as others. We were. As one of my friends said, bozos on the bus for hell. That's what we were. And we, as soon as we were born, we came out going, okay, where's the trouble? I want to get in trouble. And we did, too. We had to be corrected, disciplined. We did by nature the exact opposite of what our parents told us. We were bad. We were born sinners, every single one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible indicts us all as sinners. He talks about the poison of the wicked, being like the poison of a serpent. Like this one particular adder he refers to that snake charmers have no effect on. There are those guys who, mostly with motion, and they play their little, little horn, and you see the cobra up doing its little thing. You know, there are people that get good at that, but there's a certain serpent, a certain adder that David here has in mind that isn't playing that game, an aggressive snake that doesn't really care about your little horn and your little dance. And he's not going to do the trick for you in the basket. There's certain serpents that are like, yeah, whatever. They're just going to strike. And he goes, the wicked guys are like that. They're the wicked. They're that way. And then his prayer, break their teeth, oh God. I like that. Break their teeth. Break their teeth. And listen, ultimately, think will you, for just a minute, about the predator, the one that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Think about that for a second. Oh, God, break his teeth. See, I really believe the Lord has done that. What the Lord Jesus did on the cross has dealt a sort of blow to Satan that really does mean his end. You know, it's really cool as I pray at night with my little boy, my little man-child prays, God, cast him soon in a lake of fire. He's rooting for that. I'm just so blessed he's conscious of that lake of fire that my son is mentioned in hell in his prayers. It's great. He's not praying for any people to go there, but that devil, cast him in that lake of fire. I had said, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, about the kingdom age, the millennium. Satan being bound and cast into the bottomless pit. I'm praying that. And Ben's like, never mind that pit. Hellfire. Get him in the lake of fire. It's like, that comes after the bottomless pit. But it'll come. It'll happen. Break their teeth, oh God, in their mouth. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. I like this one. As a snail that melts. David was once a little boy. David was once a little boy with salt, going out taking care of snails. Here's some salt for you, snail. You've seen what they do. Have you done that? Slugs? Snails? Haven't you? Come on. Well, some of us here dealt with leeches. All the freshwater ponds that we swam in. Man, I swam in this one farm pond that the lovely family owned out there in Carmel. It was a farm pond. It was warm water, and that thing was infested, and they helped me learn to swim, because as soon as you splash at all, there were these big black ribbons swimming for you in every direction. Any motion in the water, like turbulence, like here we come for your blood, we're after you. And they were big. I mean, everything's bigger in your memory when you're a little kid. I just remember big old black and orange ribbons coming after me in the water. They motivated me to learn how to stroke and kick. Yep, they were my coaches. But when you got one on you, you've had them attach themselves to you before, those leeches, you can peel them off, but it's way more fun to burn them. Get a little salt. Here's a little salt. Just, if you can do it, most people panic, just freak out. Get it off, and just start peeling. You can be patient. Oh, yeah, you like my blood, do you? Well, I got something for you. Take the time to go get the salt and just apply a little bit of salt. And they just melt. They just curl up. It's the coolest thing. And it's that mental picture. That's the picture that David here in the Psalms is going for, as a snail which melteth. Now that's some poetry right there, my friend. Let every one of them pass away. And then he's real graphic, like the untimely birth of a woman. How about let them all be like miscarried? Strong language. Not nice. Not sensitive. David wouldn't even get published today. Unless, of course, he's writing punk lyrics. Which I suppose all comes right down to your genre, huh? But he, the Holy Spirit, this is inspired by the Word of, this is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. David, prophetically, that they may not see the sun. For your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind. He talks about great violent judgment. I don't think you guys realize this, but the world that you and I live in is racing toward the very fulfillment of this. Racing toward judgment. There is a horrible day of judgment coming. What's up with modern Christianity having abandoned that? Man, we are a people that used to saying, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That was the battle hymn of the Republic. What a wimped out folk we've become. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. The battle hymn of the Republic has a second verse. In the glory of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. How about that? We were a people that once considered him our king, our sovereign. Man. So anyway, this particular psalm speaks of that day of great judgment coming. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Listen, can I tell you something? Some of you guys have that thought and you wonder, oh, that's just dreadful. The world full of people, so many people that I love, how in the world it would be if I am spared and I see this world being judged, how it will break my heart. I don't think so. No, it says here, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. I think that seeing the justice of it, seeing it from a different perspective, seeing it from God's side of the sky, looking at it and going, you know what, this is just plain right. It's right. It's the rightness of it that we'll see from the other side. Going, man, this is plain right. Shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges the earth. In the end, everybody will say, it was worth it. The cross before me, the world behind me, it was worth it. It was so worth it. There is a God who rewards. When it's all said and done, there is reward and there is punishment. There is heaven and there is hell. There is the free gift of eternal life, the free gift through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. The goodness of God offers this amnesty, this deal, limited time sort of offer. God puts it out there and says, whosoever will, doesn't have to perish, but could have everlasting life. The Son of God said it himself, but know for sure that whosoever will not, will perish. There is a dreadful, horrifying, awful day of judgment. Amen. The world you and I live in.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources, or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.